Good evening, everyone. We're continuing after our week break from Rabbi Nachman. For those that are new, basically what we've done since the fall is we've done a little bit of the biography of Rabbi Nachman of Breslov to understand a little bit of where he came from and what his mission is in this world, which I mentioned a couple of you, which is now all the past classes are on audio on our website. So if you missed any of our classes, in this series at least, it's on the website. I think it's 7 or 8 classes there. We did a couple small pieces of Torah from the Rebbe. We learned a little bit of his tefillos that his student introduced to us. And now we're going to have a stretch of about 6 weeks of God willing uninterrupted study. So we did kind of like the easy stuff. So now we're going to get into the more challenging stuff of Rabbi Nachman. So I'm going to preface and say that we're going to start with the Rebbe's first piece of Torah in the Likutei Maran. It is one of the harder ones and one of the longer ones. So for the first 7-8 weeks, we gave you little bits and pieces of small ones, and we got you a little warmed up to Rabbi Nachman. But this one is really an extremely important one, because obviously the first one, everything flows from the first one, and this is a Torah that will give us tremendous insights on how we have to look at life. And it's going to take us, my guesstimation, it'll take us about 2 to 3 weeks, probably 3 weeks, to go through these 5 or 6 sheets. We're going to learn the Torah inside to try to understand what he's saying and the brilliant things he's teaching us. And then we're going to spend a week or two, real practical applications of the principles. Very practical ways of looking at life, and should leave us a week before Purim to tie it into the holiday of Purim. So Purim is only 6 weeks from tonight, believe it or not. Wow. It's very close, and almost anything you learn from Rabbi Nachman can be tied into any Jewish holiday with a lot of ease. And that's our goal, is to get through this whole piece in the 3 weeks, make some very interesting applications for a couple of weeks, and then lead up to Purim. And that will be the extent of the learning for the winter with Rabbi Nachman here. And then we'll see if we want to continue after Pesach or not. We'll see how many are left in our group that are still interested in the challenge. So it's good you came this week. Those who come next week are going to be a little bit behind. We'll have to accept certain principles that we're going through. So what we're going to do is we'll read it inside, and I'll explain, and then we'll discuss, and you can ask questions. And he's gonna say, in the first 15 minutes, he's going to tell us the gist of what he's going to prove, and then it's going to take a couple weeks for us to go through how he proves that, and then to make the application. So for those who like to, as opposed to, let's say, the class we do tomorrow night, the Bible building blocks, where it's just entertaining and interesting, and this interesting and that's interesting. Here we got to be a little bit more methodical in our approach and a little bit deeper to appreciate what Rabbi Nachman is telling us. So the Torah starts with a verse from Psalms, and usually what happens, he'll give you a verse, he'll say his whole Torah, and then at the end of the Torah, he'll come back to the verse and show you what the deeper meaning of that verse is. And the verse is, and that's usually the names of his Torahs, his teachings, are usually called after the verse of Psalms. So they'll call it, you know, Torah Aleph, his first Torah, but it'll be more commonly known as Ashrei Tamimei Derech. Happy are those whose way is perfect, HaHochim B'Torah Hashem, who go in the ways of Hashem. That's a verse of King David. They put it out at the top to say, you know, that's what we're going to hope to understand, and when we finish the entire process, we'll get to that understanding. So what you got to understand with, and we mentioned it before, but it bears repeating, with Rabbi Nachman's Torah, we usually know the exact day and hour of when it was said, because Rabbi Nachman, his devoted student, was very careful in transcribing and autobiographing it all. And it usually was connected to an event that happened in town or an event that was happening in the world at the time. And Rabbi Nachman would stop all of a sudden and he'd say a piece of Torah. This isn't your typical Hasidish Torah, where your most Hasidish Torah is the Rebbe would sit at the Shabbos table, and during the meal he would just start telling pieces of Torah related to the Parsha, which was probably planned and prepared. But here at the Rebbe, it was like, you know, he'd be walking on the road with his students, and they're walking someplace, and Rabbi Nachman would, let's say, ask his students, so what's going on in the world? Like, what's the current events? And they tell him a little bit of the current events, and Rabbi Nachman would then say Torah about those current events and how we should understand those current events. So certainly, you know, if someone would have asked if Rabbi Nachman be alive today, and they would ask him about, let's say, all the hurricanes that was going on, he would have Torah on the hurricanes. As a matter of fact, if we'll have the patience to go through this Torah, we'll find a Torah that he certainly would have said about the tsunami, which he'll make reference to. So it's very interesting how he's able to tie, because that's what Torah is. Torah is a guide for life, and that's what he does. So it's good to know whenever possible to what this Torah was referring to and how this will help us. So let's give you just a little bit of the background to this Torah. One of Rabbi Nachman's followers once came to him seeking some advice, and it seemed to this follower that he felt that his prayers were not being accepted before God. He felt he was praying to God, and God wasn't listening to him, wasn't accepting his prayers. So he says, Rebbe, what do I do? I don't feel Hashem's listening to my prayers. So the Rebbe advised him, okay, if you don't think so, then study Torah. Preferably Mishnayos, Talmud, immediately after praying. And that's really what the Shulchan Aruch, the Code of Jewish Law, suggests that we should do. In chapter 155, the Code of Jewish Law, when it finishes all the laws of prayer, it then says the next thing is you should go to the house of study and learn Torah. So it seems that a Jew's daily routine should be involved in praying and then studying Torah. So he said to the fellow, if you don't think God's listening to your prayers, study Torah after you pray. So the man did as he was told, and he soon became discouraged. He didn't feel he was succeeding in either way. And he went to the Rebbe and he said, you know, I don't really think I'm achieving any kind of clear understanding of my studies either. So my davening isn't improving, and the studying isn't going anywhere. So he's losing on both ends. So here's the statement the Rebbe told him, and our understanding of this will depend on our understanding of the class over the next 3 weeks. This is what the Rebbe said. Rabbi Nachman said, force yourself to study. And he went on and said, even without a clear understanding of that studying, but in time you'll see it will become very clear. And he ended off like the sun's light. And we'll see later on, it's a very important phrase. A lot of times what Rebbe's tell you are very deep. It seems very simplistic, but it's very deep ideas. So the Rebbe said, just keep studying. If you don't understand it, one day it'll become clear. It'll be just like the sun's life. And then Rabbi Nachman concluded with one of his standard aphorisms, and he says, what else is there to do in life except to pray and study and pray? That's what life is all about. And that's what one of the main themes is going to be in this piece. Now, as much as the piece, so that's what he was, you know, and he sees Chassidim, and then when he said this piece of Torah, you know, so he had this Chassid in mind in terms of getting the message across on a much deeper level of how and all this is happening. So that's one thing. Obviously, the Rebbe's Torah is not limited to this incident with this Chassid, but it has much broader implications in two areas. And as the weeks unfold, you'll appreciate these concepts as well. At the time that Rabbi Nachman was telling this Torah to this person who was looking for a closeness to Hashem, Rabbi Nachman was addressing broader issues. There was a rift in the Jewish populace in Eastern Europe at this time, was created between the dispute between the Hasidim and the Misnagdim, those who opposed the Hasidim. And it was very much evidenced this dispute was in its heyday while the Rebbe was alive. And one of the major points of contention was study versus prayer controversy. The Misnagdim argued for the primary importance of Torah study. Torah study is the most important thing. If you learn a lot of Torah, you're going to be the best Jew you can be. While Hasidim placed greater emphasis on prayer. And that was a big dispute. And in the early days, and for many years afterwards, the Misnagdim were disparagingly remarking about the Hasidim. They don't know how to learn Torah. All they do is pray all day. And the Hasidim felt this was the way to connect to God. So, commenting on this dispute, the Rebbe once said, the Misnagdim argue that Torah is the Jew's main devotion. The Hasidim argue that prayer is the Jew's main devotion. But I say, pray and study and pray. There's no argument over here. So obviously the relationship between prayer and Torah study is critical, and that becomes a major theme in this lesson. We're going to see the connection of Torah study to prayer. Very important. And no less significant is another lesson that remains even today, which is probably a much greater divisive issue amongst the Jewish people. We know in the Rebbe's time, the Haskalah, the Enlightenment movement, was beginning to make serious inroads from Western Europe into Eastern Europe in his time. And the leaders of the Haskalah movement, their basic philosophy was that for Jews to be accepted by their Gentile neighbors, the goal of which was to have a better financial life and a better social status. So they felt, what does the Jew have to do? The Jew would have to adapt to modern non-Jewish society. And you'll see couched in this lesson, the Rebbe rejects this outlook. And he teaches, you want to be accepted by the non-Jews? You want the non-Jews to like you? He says the only way for a Jew to be accepted and respected by the non-Jews is by his adherence to Torah values and study, which would seem to be counterintuitive to those in the Enlightenment movement. But as we'll go through the Rebbe's Torah, you'll see the logic that's involved. We want them to like us. What do we figure? Because sociologists talk about a concept called dislike of the unlike. Right? And that's why, immigrants suffer, and that's why immigrants feel that they have to be like everyone else and be part of the melting pot or fit in, and then people won't make fun of you and you'll have the opportunities that are there. That was a big thing. And the Rebbe's saying that's not true at all for Jews. He says only Torah study can enhance the grace of a Jew and reveal the importance of a Jew. And this is a classical piece of Torah of Rabbi Nachman, to reflect on the issues of the time, and not just his times, but these are issues that are issues today. Today as they were always, and to teach how a Jew is to properly relate to them and to succeed in them. So that's the overall concept of this Torah. And as I said, it'll take a number of weeks, but the lessons I think you'll find are just unbelievable. So let's begin. We'll learn inside. And we'll do what you should do is I'll read a little bit, I'll explain a little bit, read a little bit, explain. You have a question, ask me a question, and we'll every little bit. And with Rabbi Nachman, especially with these longer Torahs, these are like flow charts. And you have to get the ideas and understand how he gets the idea A and it connects to idea B and it connects to idea C. And he'll give you a lot of parallels and similarities so you get a broad way of understanding the Torah. And if I see we're following along, I'll continue. If not, I'll skip some of them so we won't get lost in the journey, so to speak. But today we'll just try to, this piece is divided into six mini chapters, so to speak. Hopefully we'll try to get one and a half in today, maybe two if we're lucky. But well, let's begin. So he says, Da, you should know. Ki al yedei ha-Torah niskablim kol ha-tfilos v'chol ha-bakashos. Through Torah study, all our prayers and all our requests get answered. Sha'anu mevakshim, the things that we ask for, umispalm, that we pray for, whatever we ask from God, the key component for getting our prayers accepted and answered is the learning of Torah. V'hachein v'hachashivus shel Yisrael, and the chein, it's an important word to know. He's going to be playing on this word a lot in this Torah. Letter Chayin is spelled Ches, Nun Sofis, or Nun. Chayin in English means, we'll use a very loose English term, we'll call it charm, or grace. Okay, that's a big word, but he's going to talk about, and we're going to see what Chayin is made up of. He says, Chayin and Chashivah Shel Yisrael, charm and importance of the Jewish people, Nis'ala v'nisrome, is elevated in bifnei kol mi shetzrichim, in front of anyone who we need it from, Hein beruchani, hein begashmi, regardless if it's spiritual matters or in physical matters. So the Rebbe is saying an opening line that if we learn Torah, our prayers get answered, and this concept of grace and charm gets elevated for those who need to have it, and we'll see what that means, whether it's in physical matters or in spiritual matters. So what the Rebbe is saying is like this. He says there's people in the world who have a natural chen. Some of you are familiar with Yiddish. You have the word, the person has chen. If you've heard this expression, children quite often have chen. They'll say he's bachent. What does this mean exactly? So, children, for example, they have this chen, acuteness, hard to say no to a kid that asks for something. As children, we all had it, and somehow when we get older, it begins to disintegrate and we lose it. And the greatest power of a person who has chen, what's so valuable in having chen, is when a person has a lot of chen and he asks something from you, it's hard to say no to him. A person that finds favor in your eyes, that's the biblical way of translating it. If someone has chen in your eyes, it's hard to say no. Chen opens many doors. And there are certain Jews who are charming in God's eyes. And really not only in God's eyes, but in the eyes of all people, as we say in the benching. One of the lines in the benching is, "V'nimtza chen v'seichel tov be'enei Elokim v'adam," that we should be able to find charm and good wisdom in the eyes of God and the eyes of people. So, certain little kids, they get away with murder because they have these charming little faces and they're so cute, and how can you say no to them? Still Moish Menachem still has it. He's the last one with the chain and make that smile, and from anyone else he can get away with murder. With us he doesn't get away with anything. But because we know what's going on. But that's usually, that angelic charm that a child has. And the question that Rabbi Nachman deals with, is it just a matter of person being born that way? He's born with a special chen and he finds favor in people's eyes? Or is there some way that you can become that person and acquire that chen? Can we develop that chen? And that answer to that question is very important for us. And our lives depend on us, on that, because Rabbi Nachman's going to show that when a person finds chen, finds favor in God's eyes, God will do anything that the person asks. A critical aspect of getting your prayers answered is do you find favor in God's eyes? And it's possible to not only be a charming person in other, it's possible to not only be charming in other people's eyes, and that's what he says, "V'nisromim b'fnei kol mi shetzrichim," you're elevated before anyone you need, but also in God's eyes. And when you become charming, so to speak, in God's eyes, then no matter what the situation is, Hashem will fulfill your requests. I mean, all things being equal. There's sometimes no matter what you're going to do, you don't get your requests because there can be certain decrees. But in general, we're trying to look for a formula. What's the formula that I feel that God's listening to me? And I think this is such a valuable piece of Torah because many of us feel that God isn't listening to us. Many times, you're talking to the wall, you don't think he's listening to you. You pray for a sick person, the person dies. So we really don't feel that we're getting anywhere with our prayers, and it becomes depressing that we don't try so hard to pray, and we pray worse, and that makes it only worse, because you don't try hard, then obviously God's not even going to listen to that as well. So the Rabbi Nachman's going to teach us how to achieve this. And like a little child who has an unbelievable chen in his parents' eyes, and he's able to get whatever he wants, so Rabbi Nachman's going to teach us that each and every one of us has the ability to find favor in God's and people's eyes, and the vehicle is through the study of Torah. And it's not just simply studying the Torah, but the Rebbe's going to talk a lot about a unique and powerful way of learning Torah. Not just opening up a chumash and reading Torah. So what Rabbi Nachman is telling us right now is Hashem created the world in such a way that if you are a person with chen, your prayers will be acceptable before God and other people, and you'll be able to talk to other people, and they will listen to you too, and they will you'll be enhanced in their eyes too. So now he continues and talks about the state of Jewish affairs right now. So right away we can start our flow chart with the issue being how to get prayers answered is the overall question of the Torah. The answer is you have to have chen. Okay? How do I get chen? So the Rebbe says you get chen by being knowledgeable in Torah. That's step number one. All right. Let's go a little bit further. And he says, but what is the situation now? He says, Ki achshav, this is in the 1800s. This Torah was said about approximately 1800. He says, Ki achshav babonaseinu harabim, nowadays, unfortunately, because of the many sins that the Jewish people have done, chen v'chashivus hamitis shel Yisrael nafal, true significant chen of the Jewish people has fallen. We've fallen out of grace. Ki achshav ikra chashivus v'chen hu etzlam, because nowadays, the primary significance and chen is with them, meaning the non-Jewish world. Avol al yedei haTorah, but through the study of Torah, nis'ala hachen v'chashiva shel Yisrael. The chen, the charm and the significance of the Jews can be raised. Why? And here it becomes, where does Rabbi Nachman just pick this out of the air? There's always a biblical source. And the Rabbi Nachman's understanding of the Tanakh was unbelievable. And he would go to the deeper meanings of the text. And here he quotes the Talmud. He says, Torah nikreis, because what is the Torah called? Another buzzword for Torah. Here's a quote from Proverbs. Ayeles ahovim v'ya'alas chen. So in this verse, when the sages explain to us, the Torah is being compared to what? A beloved doe and a graceful deer. That's what the words are. Ayelas avim, a beloved, graceful gazelle, v'ya'alas chen, a beloved deer. So the rabbis see the word v'ya'alas chen, you see the word chen over there, it can be played many ways. So the rabbis learn from these words, shemala chen alomdeha, that Torah is able to elevate and bring chen to those who learn it. That's how the Talmud learns the statement. The rabbis explained the scripture to say that Torah is likened to a graceful gazelle. Why? Because the word of God has the power to bestow grace upon those who study it. So King Solomon was calling Torah like a graceful gazelle. Why? Because whoever learns Torah gets a certain grace, so to speak. So the Talmud itself tells us that he who learns Torah has a certain kind of grace. And once you have it, and through this Torah study, you get this grace, and all your prayers and requests are answered. So that's the end of the first piece. Let's discuss this a little bit. So let's understand what's going on over here. A very interesting concept. We'll understand a little bit of history now. Everything in this world operates under a concept that's called Zeh Lu'umas Zeh Baro Elokim. God created this Zeh Lu'umas Zeh, this juxtaposed to this. Meaning to say there are, for every, the way we'll explain it in this way, there's many ways to explain this concept, but the way Rabbi Nachman and the Hasidim explained this, is that for whatever spiritual opportunity exists, for every squandered spiritual opportunity that exists, it must find itself in another place that is not so spiritual. We'll explain like this. For example, the real chen and chashivus, where does the real charm and the real importance belong in this world? Really? It belongs with the Jewish people. Why does it belong with the Jewish people? Because God gave us the Torah. We are the Am Segula. We are the treasured people. We are the purpose of creation. We're not making this up. The Torah says this, right? You know, God created the world. We said it many times. Bereishis bara Elokim. Bereishis, in the beginning, God created. And the rabbis say, Bishvil Reishis, because of the first nation, which is the Jewish people, God created the world. So God created the world for a nation that would have a relationship with God, and the Jewish people are the ones who accepted it. So if we are the purpose of the world, obviously we should be the important people. We should be the people that find charm and grace in the eyes of the world, because we're the purpose of creation. And that's the natural, spiritual way things should be. Okay, that is true chen.
true chen should be residing amongst the Jewish people.
Everyone should look at a Jew and think we're charming. Just, you know, we just have that charm and whatever you want. That's, it should be that way. In the truest sense, why shouldn't it be this way? God created the world that its purpose should be achieved. We're the ones who volunteered to make that happen. So in the truest sense, the chen should come with us. And it would be that way. But for everything holy in this world, there's always going to be a parallel counterpart. For every aspect of holiness in this world, there's an equal and opposite non-holiness of this in this world. And it's known as, alluded to in Proverbs, called Sheker HaChein. False. Sheker is false. Remember, Sheker HaChein, Ve'evel HaYofi. It's an Esh HaShchayel, right? Sheker HaChein. Sometimes favor is false. We have the chain that's an honest, true chain. We have a chain that is a false chain. It's an impersonation of chain. There's a false chain that exists in this world, and it manifests itself in a million ways. And we'll talk about that in a minute. So Rabbi Nachman is saying, since the Jewish people, because of our sins, have not engaged in Torah as we should be, he will explain why this is so. We have lost our chen. It's gone from us. For us to have the chen, we have to do certain things to maintain it. We don't maintain it. Simply now is because we're not learning Torah. What that means, we have to explain. We're not learning Torah. We lost that chen. Now when that chen is lost, it has to go somewhere. It's a spiritual concept. The world has to have a certain percentage of chen. It's there. God created a holy energy called chen, which means there's certain people, we look at them, we just love what they do. Why? We don't need an explanation. It's just there. Why is that kid cute and we do what he wants? That's just the way it is, right? So the Jewish people are the ones who are supposed to get that. If we don't do what we're supposed to do, it's not like the chen just disintegrates. It must go somewhere. Okay, this is a very important, it plays itself out in so many aspects in spirituality. I'll give another example just to get this concept. It's a very important concept. This really explains a lot. You know, for example, I'll take an extreme example. A person who is immoral, where does that come from? Does it come from evil? The answer is, it comes from holiness. It comes from holiness. Why? Because God created man in God's image. So God is full of chesed, is full of kindness. So human being is created with full of kindness. And that kindness is holy kindness. It's God's kindness. Giving without expecting anything in return. Not being selfish. Expansiveness. Going beyond oneself. That's chesed. That's kindness. That's love. And in a human being, you've got that holy love. Now, if you follow what God tells you to do, you automatically do activities that fall in line with that. For example, you love God, you love your wife, you love your kids, you love the Jewish people, you love learning Torah, and that's holy love going in the right direction. Now, if you decide today, you know what, I don't want to love God, I don't want to love my wife, I don't want to love my kids, I don't want to love the Jewish people, I'm just not in the mood to love anybody. You can't turn it off. The Jewish soul inside has this powerhouse of love that's screaming and yelling, I need to love. I have to love. I must express this love. And the love would naturally come out when I love my wife. That's why the Torah tells us to use that love and all the kosher ways of using love. If you don't, what have you done? You're kind of putting a throttle on it. It can't stay under wraps. It must, you know, it's going to seep out somewhere else. It's going to create a crack somewhere else and come out in a place where it shouldn't come out. And that holy energy, that powerful energy is going to come out in a place where it doesn't belong, and it could come out, you know, with you and your secretary, God forbid. It could come out loving people who are terrible criminals, and you decide to take up the case of protecting the criminals to the extent that the victims are the guilty parties. Because you're loving the place where you don't love. You love whales. You love the environment, but you don't care about people. Right? So what does that mean? Because you can't say, I'm not going to love. It can't be. You have to love. You don't have a choice. The soul will demand it. And the love will now go in a place that is ugly and bad. And that's a holy love that's been stolen, so to speak. It's spilled over in the wrong area. And now it's an ugly thing. You know, you get involved in an adulterous affair. What can I do? I love her. So the wife he had for 25 years that was dedicated and devoted to him, and all of a sudden, he now finds a cute little young secretary. So what did he do? The love that was until now going in this direction, once it stopped, it just goes into the other direction. So you can't hold a holy attribute down. What happens in a person, it's the same thing nationally in this world. The world must have someone, something that they feel has chen. There must be chen in this world. And if the Jewish people do what they're supposed to do, then naturally the chen goes to us. We have that chen. But when we don't do what we're supposed to do, that chen slips into a place where it doesn't belong. So up to the point where things that are truthfully ugly and unappealing, the world will see us having chen. For example, athletes. Athletes in general are pretty low moral people. Generally speaking, they're not known for their morality, right? Or for their intelligence either. But they have an amazing chen. Kids idolize hockey players. They idolize football players. There's a whole pageant going to happen this Sunday afternoon in Detroit. Over, you know, 80 Goliaths are going to knock their heads together, right? And there's billions of dollars that are focused to be able to watch the Super Bowl. You know, movie stars are not exactly the most moral people, but everyone, they have an amazing charm. And more than that, people try to emulate them. They idolize them. And people seeing a chen in these people is the craziest thing in this world. These music stars, you look at them, they look like mishugoyim. They look like crazy people. They take a beautiful face and make themselves look, spike their hair and make themselves look like devils. And everybody's going nuts over them. They have a chen. Right? So somehow, Torah and Yiddishkeit, which should have the most chen, has lost all the chen in the world. Right? But because something's gone wrong, and the chen and the importance of the Jewish people has fallen, so the rabbis say that something that falls, it just doesn't disappear. It's gotta go into the wrong hands. I'll give you another example of this, a very good example that's coming up for Purim. The rabbis asked the question. The rabbis said, how is it possible? We know in the Purim story, Ahasuerus made a party for 180 days to celebrate the solidification of his empire. So the rabbis in Talmud asked the question, how could it be that Ahasuerus is making a party for 180 days while the Holy Temple lies in ruins? I mean, it just doesn't seem fair. The Beis Hamikdash has been destroyed for a little under 70 years. It's terrible. And look, Ahasuerus is having a grand old time for 180 days. I mean, it just doesn't seem right. A party for a week, but such a big party when there's such tragedy in this world. So the rabbis say in the Gemara that the angels really asked God this question, and the answer is very unusual. It says, because the Jews were being desecrating the Shabbos in the northern part of Israel. That's the Gemara answers. God answers, you know why? Why he's having a big party in the temples and ruins? Because the Jews are having a big party in the north. That desecrate the Shabbos in the north. What is that supposed to mean? So one of the great masters, the Shem Mishmul, says over in the name of his father, he tries to explain how that answer answers the question. So he says, for using the same concept we said, there's a concept in the world called Shabbos. There's a concept. The world has to have Shabbos. That's part of what the world's all about. Where does Shabbos belong? Where's its domain supposed to be? It belongs to the Jewish people. If you look in the prayer of the Shachris Amidah, it's a gift that God gave to us. He did not give it to the non-Jews of the world. The Talmud says a non-Jew who keeps Shabbos the way we do is can incur the death penalty, meaning to say that the non-Jews have no connection to Shabbos. It's an otherworldly pleasure. It's a totally different spiritual pleasure. There's no such thing as a non-Jew having Shabbos. It's the Jews' domain of keeping Shabbos. And the when we look at the inner aspect of Shabbos, you know, that's what it really is. But there's an inner aspect of Shabbos, which is connecting to the soul and being able to get close to Hashem and finding Hashem in your life and the tranquility, the true tranquility that comes with being close to Hashem. That's what Shabbos is. But there's also an external manifestation of Shabbos, which is, you know, getting up a little later in the morning, having a nice Shabbos meal, not having to go to work. There's an internal aspect of Shabbos and there's an external aspect of Shabbos. It's part of Shabbos. Not going to work is part of Shabbos. Getting up a little bit later is part of Shabbos, and a religious Jew does those things. A religious Jew has a nice Shabbos meal, but those are the external trappings that come cloak the internal guts of what Shabbos really is. Now, when the Talmud says that the Jewish people in the north were not keeping Shabbos, so now what's happening? It can't be that Shabbos disappears. Somebody's got to keep Shabbos, right? Because Shabbos must be in this world. And Shabbos was meant to be observed in the holy way Shabbos is meant to be observed. But if it doesn't disappear, then what happens to the Shabbos? It falls into the hands of the enemies of the Jews. And then the menucha, the rest and the pleasure that we were supposed to have in an inner way, the way it was meant to be, so that chain of Shabbos, that charm of Shabbos, falls to the other side, so that our enemies are able to make parties and relax and take another day off of work and to have delight and pleasure of falseness. And that's what the Shem Yishmol is telling us. That when the Jews weren't keeping their Shabbos, so somebody's got to keep it, it falls into the hands of the non-Jews who have their kind of Shabbos. So they have 180 days of Shabbos. You see? So it's Shabbos distorted in the worst way. When we don't allow Shabbos to manifest itself in the way it's supposed to manifest, so what happens, God says, well, it's going to come out somewhere, and it's going to come out in the most ugly way. So that's the general rule. When something falls out of holiness, it's got to fall to the other side. So what Nachman is saying over here, that the real, and you see that's what's happening. You know, the world has developed a greater aspect of Shabbos in a false, distorted way. Why? Because there's not enough Jews keeping Shabbos. The more Jews aren't keeping Shabbos, the more the non-Jews are keeping a distorted Shabbos. Right? They used to have one day off. First of all, I don't know if they even, did they originally even have one day off? Yeah, they always had Sunday off, right? Always had Sunday off. But now it's Sunday, and it's Saturday, and it's weekends. And what do they do on those weekends? Right? It's a distortion of Shabbos. They have a lot of Shabbos. The Jew himself doesn't. The majority of Jews are not keeping Shabbos. So that's where it plays out. So Rabbi Nachman is saying, back to our chayin. So the real chayin, the real importance belongs to the Jewish people, essentially. But because of our sins, primarily, which we'll see is our neglect of learning Torah in a certain way, The true chayin goes where? Falls into a place of sheker achayin. False chayin. And sheker achayin means that it seems in the eyes of the world, and unfortunately in many Jewish people's eyes, that the most important thing in the world is not Torah. And you ask your typical Jew today, what's called getting nachas from a Jewish child, is if their kid goes to Harvard or Yale. And the worst thing that could happen is that they're going to waste their time in a yeshiva in Israel. Right? And if a boy wants to go to yeshiva in Israel and he has secular parents, he's got to argue with his parents and fight with his parents. Why? Because learning Torah in Israel has no chayin in their eyes. So the chayin and chashivas of Torah has fallen, and it's manifest in so many ways. And it's not only that Jews are not perceived with chayin by others, but Jews themselves see the other side of life as having chayin, and they see the impure things of this world as being charming to them. And that's what happens. So how do we get our chayin back? That's the challenge. So Rabbi Nachman explains, the Torah has the power, he says, to be ma'al chayin, to elevate the chayin. He doesn't say create the chayin, he says elevate. Why? Because the chayin is still there. When a Jew is going to learn Torah, it's not going to be going to create something new. The chayin is there. There's nothing new. It's there. The problem is we've got to elevate it. In the root of every Jew, we have a tremendous amount of charm. None of us have to create a new charm. The problem is our charm has fallen. It's been covered up. As a result, the chayin slips into enemy territory, so to speak. So, because really we're Bani Matem Lashem, as the Torah says, we're children of Hashem, and a child has chayin, which comes, you know, chayin also, interesting, just while we're talking, chayin is the root of another Hebrew word, and what's that? There's a Hebrew word called chinam. Chinam, those of you who know a little bit of Yiddish, now you know what the Yiddish word, he said, how much did it cost? I got it bechinam. You ever hear that expression, bechinam? Bechinam, you never heard it? Bechinam is bechinam. Chinam means free. So he got it bechinam. He got it for free. So free, chayin comes from free. Because that's what it is. When you get chayin, it's not like you did anything that the person who gives you the chayin, like you deserved it. You just had it. You just had it. So the Jews don't need to create a new one. They need just to remove that covering that's there. And the essence of a Jew is that the chayin is always there. Up to the point, for example, we're going to come into next week's Parsha. Parsha's Bishalach. Bishalach. Next week, not this week, next week. Bishalach, when the Jews are at the Sea of Reeds, and God's, you know, he's splitting the sea for the Jews, the Egyptians are falling, God's going to let the waters come down and crash on the Egyptians and destroy them. And the angel says, what's going on over here? These are idol worshippers and these are idol worshippers. Why are you destroying one, not the other? God said, no, I don't care. I'm going to destroy them. You know, why? Because the Jews have chayin in my eyes and Egyptians don't have chayin. Okay, there are other answers he gave. You know, they were forced, they were coerced. But basically, God says, you know, I like them. Too bad. That's all. I don't have to give you a reason. They have chayin. They have charm. I remember their Alta Zaydi Avram. He did a lot for me. And they were all good people, but they, you know, they got confused, etc., etc. You know, when you're in a playground, yeah, you can see 100 kids, but there's only one kid that you have your eyes on. It. That's your kid, right? So the truth is that the chayin the Jews has is because essentially we're God's kids. But the problem is that the Rabbi Nachman says, because of our sins, that significance has been covered. And when it's covered, a terrible distortion occurs in the world. Then in the eyes of the world, the Jews no longer have chayin. Just the opposite. Whatever we do, the world sees as unattractive, unappealing, and disgusting. And also the people who shouldn't have chayin at all, like the PLO, Fatah, Hamas, murderers, have more chayin than the Jews. Canada gives more money to the terrorists than it gives to the Jews. Right? You know, the Jews build a wall to protect themselves from being killed. So what does the world call it? Apartheid. It's apartheid measures. We just want the Arabs not to kill us. That's all we're doing. Putting up a wall. But more than that, other countries of the world have fences and there's no problem with that. Right? Arafat, who's the biggest murderer of conventional terrorism, is given a state funeral and is eulogized, and he's given chayin and chashivas, all kinds of importance, right? So even though it's painful for Jews to be seen in such a negative light by the non-Jews, and see, Jewish, modern Jewish thinkers, secular Jewish thinkers, are trying to figure out how we're going to make them like us. That's been the problem, you know, forever. Mendelssohn thought he had the idea. You know, many have thought they've got the answer. How are we going to get them to like us? Problem is, they don't look at Rabbi Nachman's Torah. And they're using totally the wrong ammunition to get them to like us. It might work temporarily, but it never really succeeds. So the same thing with the state of Israel. Yeah, for a little while we were the darling of the UN, just for a little while, right? But then, if you look carefully, again, you're a student of history, the shift that occurs when the secular government goes on the rampage against Torah learning in Israel. If you will look historically and match it up event per event. You know, in the first 20 years, as the country was building itself up, you know, Ben-Gurion's philosophy was very simple. I mean, Ben-Gurion hated Torah, hated religious Jews. It was very clear. And, you know, he didn't believe in God. But he was a pretty smart man and a pretty good diplomat. And he had a very simple solution. Listen, why do you want to make problems? You got religious Jews. Listen, the Holocaust was here. Torah got destroyed. You know, religious Jews, they're gonna be out the window in another 20, 30 years. Why fight with them? Just let them have what they want. They'll disintegrate. Right? That's what he figures. I'll leave them alone. I mean, how many religious Jews were there already? Saw another 1,000 in yeshiva. Big deal. We have many. It was a blip on the map. And he goes, a blip. What, has to fight with them like this? In another 30 years, they'll be gone. The old rabbis will be dead. Nothing will happen. Oh, did he miscalculate? And what, all of a sudden they look in the 70s already, and they say, whoa, they're proliferating. This is unbelievable. They're really beginning to make a mark. All of a sudden the government says, okay, now we're going to put the screws on the yeshivas. Now we're going to go to war against the yeshivas. We're going to go against the war against morality. And all we're going to, and there was a distinct shift, post 67, in the 70s, it was a distinct shift was going on. The government was taking many proactive measures against Torah, against Judaism. Beginning, and as you notice as time goes on, the Naaman Commission is distorting what the concept of who is a Jew. They're allowing conservative and reform Jews to have a foothold, which never, ever happened in the first 40 years. And as soon as that's happening, so what is the government saying? That we're cutting down Torah in Israel. So once that happens, somehow curiously, the chain and the charm, the darling Israelis, were the darling of the Western world. Everyone was fighting over the Jews. Now, of course, politicians will give you their reasons. But a Jew, when he learns history, doesn't look at what politics is, just the machinations that God goes through to make the realities happen. So when the Israeli government decides to have war against Torah, which is the key to our chain, then all of a sudden, mysteriously, we don't have any chain anymore. And to the point of absurdity. Where Condoleezza Rice says, you know, you got to put that Palestinian state in, guys, and you know, and of course, you know, we'll have Fatah there, and all of a sudden you see Hamas over there, and I'll tell you what's going to happen. Okay, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. The next, people are all worried Hamas. This to me, it doesn't make a difference. I don't think anything's changed. A key who's a drop, because what they were doing, Hamas, a little political analysis on the side, right, is that they were playing bad cop, good cop. You know, Fatah, oh, you know, we used to be terrorists. We're the tshuva now, right? They taught, it took them a few years, but they taught Arafat to say the words, we will not kill you, right? Okay, I said it right. You took the picture. You did a sound bite on that. Okay, and now I'll just let Hamas do all the killing. And I'll publicly say it has to stop, right? So now it'll be reversed. So now all these words, we can't deal with terrorists, this and that. We're gonna teach them. Listen, guys, do us a favor. At least just say the words in public, and we'll give you also a Nobel Peace Prize. Just say you're not killing. And now you'll see like a third wing. All of a sudden, you're gonna see in the next months a new wing has sprung up. They're not accepting Hamas's tshuva. And a new wing, as if Hamas, oh, we want, it's going to play the same game. It's not going to change. Meanwhile, Israel gives more land away, do whatever we want to make peace, and who's the bad guy? We're the bad guy. It's ridiculous. So why is that so? So the Rebbe is saying, because we lost the chain. The chain, and it goes in the most ugliest places, right? So the Rebbe is going to teach us over here that the worst thing is, not only did the non-Jews, we lose the chain, but it also shows how much chain we've lost in God's eyes to ourselves. And it's just one. And so Rabbi Nachman teaches in the Torah, in this piece of Torah, that through Torah, that natural inborn chain of a Jewish child is elevated. It comes to the surface. And that's what the Zohar says, that the three things, God, Israel, and Torah are inseparable. Famous Zohar, God, Israel, and Torah are inseparable. Meaning the connection that you ask to God can only be through Torah. There's no other way. So now that's the end of the first section. So what needs to be explained in section 2 is what aspect of learning Torah reveals the natural chain of a Jewish child to God. Because remember, Rabbi Nachman's pieces of Torah, even though they're very sophisticated, but they're speaking to every Jewish man, woman, and child. And all of us on our level have to be able to internalize that. And some of you think, well, I'm not a big Talmudic scholar. How can I do this? You'll see. We'll explain that it applies to everybody. So that's the next step. So you see this a classical piece of Rabbi Nachman. Rabbi Nachman starts off in telling us what he's gonna do. He says, this is the lesson. Your prayers aren't getting answered. You don't have chayin, you don't have Torah. And now I'm going to use the rest of the class to show you what kind of Torah you have to learn to get that chayin back to feel that your prayers are going to get answered. Okay, question.
All right. Look, you have this disconnect between God, Jews, Torah, that predates Nachman Yevo's expulsion from Spain in the 1400s. You have a disconnect further back. If you take a look at this particular Torah and try to apply it to the disconnect today, I mean, who are you going to talk to? This little shtiebel? I mean, there's 95% of the Jews in the city aren't listening to anything except CNN or
right.
Drinking their beer. How do you get, I guess, we're so far removed from ourselves and our own sense of Jewishness, how do you get us back? I mean, how do you say to them, go pick up a Torah,
okay.
Become a Jew?
All right, so
they'll look at you and just say, you know what, I'm going for a beer and a porno flick.
Okay.
You know?
So you're asking a good question. So Rabbi Nachman is telling us this beautiful Torah, and Ben is saying, yeah, that's great, but 90% of Jews don't hear the message, and they're not going to want to make this any better, and it's not going to be. So how are we going to get them to change? That's a great question. This piece is not going to necessarily answer that. But what's critical is, for the people in the room, we have the challenge, how do we not suck into what the rest of the world is into? How do I still feel good about my Torah? How do I, and this Torah is not going to help the secular Jew. I'm sorry, this piece isn't going to help. But what will help us a lot is you will now, when we're finished with this Torah, you'll understand why the secular Jew thinks the way he thinks. What's the rationale for his faulty logic? What kind of thinking you should be thinking? And you'll at least know where he's coming from and perhaps understand how to deal with him. Okay? And more importantly, what will help you not to get sucked into that, which is critical. And I think if you appreciate more where the other verse is coming from, you may not take it so personally. That their hatred that the secular, there are many secular Jews who don't care less, but there's many secular Jews who have a hatred to the religious Jews. You have to know where it's coming from. At least if you can understand where they're coming from, it can take away your own potential hatred back to realize, oh, they have a very skewed way of looking at life, and I exactly see what's causing them to live that way and to think that way. And I'm not going to take it personally, which is important. And it's important for us who know better that you know to not lose that sight and to not fall into the other's domain ourselves. And back to our original question, how we feel our prayers can get answered. So there's a lot for us to benefit and a lot to appreciate from the other side. Question?
It's not so much a question as it is a comment about what you're saying. Rabbi Ken Spiro has this saying where he says that God puts the cure before the disease. So I may be completely off here, but I think that, and this is just my thought, that the cure is here already. And it exists in people like Rabbi Nachman and, you know, the Lubavitcher Rebbe, and people to that extent. Who are people who had so much chayin that they themselves are proof that chayin does exist, but we need to elevate ourselves to get to it.
Good point. Good point you're making. The truth is, we can do behavior that we can get certain chayin from certain secular Jews as well. If we can get chayin in God's eyes, we can get chayin. If we can get chayin in the non-Jewish eyes, we can get chayin in secular Jewish people's eyes too.
Sure.
So that's part of it. You know, it's interesting how, you're right, certain very secular people gravitated to very observant Jews. There was something. The Lubavitcher Rebbe obviously had some kind of chayin with all his old-fashioned garb that would be repulsive to a secular Jew. Somehow, the secular Jew felt warmed up to the Lubavitcher Rebbe. And I'm sure it's not, you know, only in his domain. It could be even a simple Jew with a certain chen can project that as well. And we can, if we can get enough chen, then perhaps we can influence our friends as well.
But it's the same as even speaking about tzaddikim.
Yeah, which we talked about in earlier Torah. Exactly. You speak about tzaddikim works as well. Okay, good. So that's piece at one. We're good. Ready to do a little more? Yeah? Yeah, question?
I guess a bit of an observation. There's a running theme that I've sort of seen so far, and that is the idea that the world is constructed with certain building blocks, of which chen is perhaps one, and love would be another, and a couple other were mentioned in there as well. And it seems to be the sense that by virtue of recognizing that the world is constructed in this way, can a person come to align themselves with how the world functions. And this kind of it dovetails with the notion that, you know, the world was constructed based on Torah principles.
Right.
Torah is a manual, if you will.
Exactly.
For existence. And
so far you're getting it exactly. Okay. So is this leading to a question?
See if I'm on track.
You're on track. You're on track. God created the world with building blocks. And that's why my Wednesday class, which is called I'm not promoting it, just saying the difference, the Bible building class, the way I'm teaching the class is to show you how those building blocks of creation evolved, especially in the book of Genesis, to show this is what life is all about, and this is what the patriarchs and their significant contributions to the world's development of those building blocks is all about. And we'll see in this piece of Torah, Rabbi Nachman will talk a lot about the struggle between Yaakov and Esav, which is this classic story in Genesis, which reflects a lot of these ideas. And you'll see how he brings that out. So you're right on track. So what Rabbi Nachman is doing, and that's really becomes the whole theme of the kind of Torah he's going to want us to learn. What kind of Torah are we talking about? It's not merely opening up a Gemara, not merely opening up a Chumash. We're going to spend a lot of time, a couple of weeks, on just what kind of Torah are we talking about, and what does this mean?
What kind of learning helps one identify those blocks and align themselves with how things work?
Right, and even more than that, we'll see. It even goes deeper than that. You're right, but it even goes deeper than that. All right, so we've got another 10 minutes, so let's just jump into the second part and just get a little idea of what this kind of Torah is. We'll begin talking about this, and then next week is where the starting point's going to be for the class. So let's move on to the next paragraph. We're on the middle right there. Ki ish ha-Yisraeli. So now we're going to talk about what kind of learning do we need over here. Okay. So he says, Ki ish ha-Yisraeli tzorich tamid lehistakel, and here's the key clause that you're going to memorize. Behaseichel shel kol davar. A Jewish person has to constantly focus on a term called seichel shel kol davar. We'll call it the seichel, the inner intelligence of everything. That's the buzzword. It's going to go throughout this piece. That's the positive, and there's going to be a negative term, and the few terms we have to start to memorize with Rabbi Nachman here, and it's called Seichel Shel Kol Davar. We will tell you what that is, but this is critical. The type of Torah, we'll just write out in English, is Seichel Shel Davar. Right, the intelligence of every matter. What does that mean? That's going to take us a lot of time. But we'll just give you a general meaning of this. And now there's a few steps that has to happen. Number one step is you have to focus on it. And he'll talk about how, you know, everything in this world that God created has a seichel. So you've got to, number one, focus on it. You got to look for it. You have to find it. That's number one. Lehistakel ulekasherat smala chokma vaseichel shebuchal davar, and bind yourself to that wisdom and that intelligence. So then you got to bind yourself to it, and we'll see what that means to bind yourself to it. Kidei, in order for what to happen next, shiyot yirlo haseichel, that seichel, that intellect, should should enlighten him. When you bind yourself in, it's going to make you enlightened. And eventually, l'hiskarev l'Hashem yisparcha, that will bring you close to God, al yidei osa dover, through that thing. So it's a whole process over here where it's really like four steps. Focus on this intellect. Bind yourself to that intellect. That intellect will enlighten you. And ultimately the goal is that will bring you closer to God. And you'll know when you get there, when you get to that step. So ultimately it's a Torah that somehow through the way we look at the world brings us closer to God. And it's that kind of Torah is what's going to give us chen, and that's going to, when you're close to God and you have that charm, God will do whatever we want, and the rest of the world will recognize that greatness too. Now what that is, we have to discuss. But that's what he's saying in this paragraph, because he says, ki ha-seichel hu or gadol, seichel, this inner intelligence, is likened to a great light. And what does a great light do? Umeir lebechol drachav. It enlightens all your paths. As he quotes now a verse in Ecclesiastes that says, Chachmas Adam Ta'ir Panav. The wisdom of a person enlightens his countenance, makes a person's face shine. How do we know this? This is what King Solomon is talking about. When Moshe was up on the mountain for 40 days, he received the Torah from God. The Torah tells us that when he came down from the mountain, his face glowed with a brilliant inner light. And this attainment of true wisdom was such that God's existence was manifest to him from every aspect as creation, of every creation. Every aspect of creation just shined in such a way that wherever Moshe looked, he saw that shining. Right, so that, it's like, you know, you can see things you couldn't have seen before, and you just glow from that. And that's what King David says. King David said, God, you created everything with wisdom. Everything. Every physical object and all concepts in creation must have both material substance and spiritual form. Our physical eyes see the outer makeup, the shape, the color, but our spiritual eyes are able to see the inner makeup. And that's the wisdom we're looking at, and that's where the grace and charm comes from. Right? You know, there can be, for example, there's nothing, look at a clod of earth. A clod of earth. Not very appealing, not very captivating, right? But for those who have their eyes to see the earth's inner value, they're going to find unbelievable charm and grace that comes from that. Because they see that cloud of earth is nutrients, vitamins, it's God creating things in this world. It's not just a piece of dirt. Right? There's so many things, everything God created, you know, it has a unique outer and inner makeup, and it's unique in the way it reveals godliness and God's greatness in the world. And that's how a human being has to look at the whole world. You have to find what is that inner intelligence that's found in every aspect of this world. And that's what Rabbi Nachman's student says, that man's goal should be to understand all of creation through looking at that inner intelligence of godliness that's found in it. And that could happen in so many ways. You know, it could be found, you know, by looking at a microscope and seeing what's going on beneath the surface, and to see the miraculous, you know, with these unbelievable, you can see the protons, the neutrons, the electrons, you see all these things, it's unbelievable, how's this happening? And from every aspect there's a spiritual lesson to be learned. Even he says, for example, the crying of a baby, there is a seichel shebechol dover, there's an inner understanding of a crying of a baby. That crying of a baby, what's the deeper meaning? It's the growing pains associated with the process of expanding your awareness, of expanding your intellect, right? Commensurate with the pain that you're ready to undergo, that's what kind of growth you're going to get. So every single thing in this world is there's a deeper wisdom to it that we have to look for. We can't be satisfied by looking at the externalities, but we gotta look deeper into everything that's in this world, that all comes through the study of Torah, and that is what we'll call applied Torah. You know, so you take a university course, there's the coursework, and then what do they call it? The field work, whatever they call it. So, you know, you read Psalms, and King David says, oh God, your creation is wonderful, and this is amazing, and that, and I'll go out into the field and see it and experience it in so many ways. And that's looking for the Seichel Shebechol Dover. How this works and all these things, we have to discuss this. All right, so you got to get with Rabbi Nachman. So you got to like accept his ideas, understand the ideas, and we build, and all of a sudden it all comes together in a beautiful way. So let's just expand on this idea for just 2-3 minutes, and this is the goal of all our learning. All the learning that you do is to get us to this point. So it's going to need a lot of talk. But so another way of talking about this is like this: in everything that exists, not just the things that you see, but how about if we look at every event that occurs on all levels? Whatever a person goes through in their life, there's the external way of looking at the situation, and then there's the hidden, enclosed thing that's happening at that moment. There's the seichel shebechol dover of every happening. Like, why was I there at that moment to meet that person? There's an external answer, and then there's a deeper answer. And the goal of all your experiencing something at that time is because God wanted you to reflect on that and to somehow find out what's God hinting to you. And every experience is meant to be a way for you to get closer to God at that time and at that place in time. So, and that's what the Talmud says. When the Talmud says, each person is obligated to say that for me the world was created. That's what the Talmud says. Why was the first man created as one person, not dozens of people? Because every person should say, you know, it was worth it for me, the whole world should be created for me. First man, the whole world was created for me. Every Jew should say, every person, the whole world is for me. What does this mean? So the Hasidic understanding is like this. This second in life that I'm living in this world at this moment was created for me. And there's a reason why Hashem brought me to this particular time and place to have this particular experience. This experience was created for me so I could find in this moment of life a seichel, a deeper hint from God of how to draw closer to God and how to serve God. You know, on the simplest level, you know, if I'm going to shul, And I'm seeing people who are going out to work early in the morning. What am I supposed to learn from them? So learn, you know, if you're serious about your job, you're going to get up early to get there. You know, you take a lesson from that. The Baal Shem Tov was big on this. All these cute little Hasidic stories. You know, for example, we'll end with this. The Baal Shem Tov once, I think it's the Baal Shem Tov. I always mix them up. But the Baal Shem Tov, it's a tzaddik, but I'm sure it's the Baal Shem Tov. He's passing by, he notices a small light, and I think it's a shoemaker, I think it was a shoemaker, maybe a different tradesman, and he sees the shoemaker is working late into the night, working to a very small candle. So he, you know, it's like 11 o'clock, it's late, you know, he says, why are you working? So he says, as long as the light's still on, you could still fix something. And there is this, wow, I learned a lot from you. What do you mean? So now, why did God have the Baal Shem Tov see the shoemaker working to the light late at night? Because to teach the Baal Shem Tov, as long as the light is on, the neshama's light is on, there's still time to fix something. That was the seichel shebechol dover. You go to a person who doesn't think about life, what is it? Oh, that's interesting, because he's a hard worker. But to take it, why did God make him meet him? Because as long as that spark of light is shining in my neshama in my life, that means there's still what to fix. I still have what to do tshuva for. And he took it as almost a personal rebuke to him. I said, what am I waiting for? There's still time to fix things up. So this is the seichel shebechol dover, that we try to apply this vision of life into every aspect of our life. So we'll continue this aspect, and we'll see this has fascinating ramifications in many ways.